Masechet Baba Mesia Daf Samech Aleph. At the bottom of Samech Amud Bet, we begin the fifth perek, Ezehu Neshech, all about charging interest. Ezehu Neshech ve'ezehu Tarbit. What are these terms, Neshech and Tarbit? They both come from this pasuk from Sefer Vayikra. It says if your brother is poor, so you should help him out, give him a loan. And when you give him a loan, do not take Neshech ve'tarbit. Rather, fear God so he can live with you when you charge him interest. So he's always behind the eight ball. Every time he makes a little money, then he has to pay back with interest. So give him a free loan so they can get back on his feet and live properly. And then, Eske'et kaspecha lo titen lo b'neshech, u'marbit lo titen ochlecha. So you see here, the word neshech is associated with lending money, charging more to getting back more than you give. And marbit is associated with food, right? I give you this amount of food, you have to give me back more food at a later time. So that is going to be the Gemara's initial assumption. Maybe Neshech is regarding Kesem, Marbit is regarding Ochel. In the end, we will conclude that Neshech and Marbit are two terms that refer to all kinds of usury. Okay, so the Mishnah defines. What does that mean? What's Neshech? What's Tarbit? Neshech literally means to take a bite out of someone or something. And that's what it feels like to have to pay interest. I only got $100 and I have to pay $110 back. So that hurts. It's like the lender is taking a bite. Tarbit means increase. I only got 100, now I have to pay back more, 110. So that's from the language of ribui. Ezehu neshech hamaveh sela b'chamisha dinarin. Satayim chitin b'shalosh asur. Mipnei shehu noshech. So what are examples of neshech? If I lend you a sela, which that's worth 4 dinarim, and I say you have to pay me back 5 dinarim. Well, that's clearly a simple case of interest. Or, second example, if I give you 2 se'ah of wheat now, and I say later on, next month or in 6 months, whatever, you have to pay me back 3 se'ah. So you see that interest can be with money, or it can also be with food or an item. All these are prohibited because that is neshech. Evezehu tarbit. Now, what is tarbit? The Gemara is going to explain that actually the first category is deoraita, the second category is drabanan. Something is prohibited mid deoraita if it's a loan. And these two cases are clearly loans. Whereas the following cases are going to be a types of sales. Hamarbe baperot, kesad, lakacha menu chitin bedinar zahav hakor. Vechen ha-sha'ar, amdu chitin b'sheloshim dinarin. Amar lo, ten li chitai shani rose lemochran, v'lekach behen yayin. Amar lo, hare chitecha asuyot ala b'shloshim, v'are lecha esli behem b'yayin, v'yayin en lo. The Mishnah gives somewhat complicated case, because we can learn a couple of principles when this drabanan type of interest applies and when it doesn't. What is tarbit? It's when the amount of produce goes up. What's an example? Let's say I buy from you now some wheat when the price of wheat is 1 kor, will cost 1 golden dinar. A golden dinar is worth 25 silver dinar. So let's just use the silver dinar. So I buy 1 quarter from you right now, and I pay you 25 silver dinar. But I don't collect it now. I'm actually buying futures, right? Whenever I want, in 6 months from now, anytime, I can come and collect this amount, a quart of wheat that I have, and I'm paying the current price. V'chen ha'shad, and that is, in fact, the current price. That's important that it be the current price now. And then later on, I come back in 6 months. Amdu chitin b'shloshim dinarin. And at this point, the price goes up. And now it will cost 30 silver dinar to buy 1 kor. Now, if we stop the case here, this would be perfectly fine. Because I'm not, this is mutad, midoraita, and midrabanan. This is simply a sale. I bought something now at this price, and that is the current price. And with that money, you could take that 25 dinar and go and get it. First of all, if you actually have it in stock, then for sure it's permitted. Because then we say, yesh lo, that it's you already have it, and you can consider it as if I am taking possession already. It just happens to be in your warehouse, and I'm going to come collect it later. So for sure, if you have it. even if you don't have it in stock, since that is the current price right now, and I'm giving you the 25 silver dinar, you can go and buy it and put it and keep it in your warehouse, and then I'll take that exact wheat later. So the fact that the wheat goes up in between in value in the market really doesn't affect anything. Okay, so if we stop here, we're fine. I give you 25 silver dinar. I bought one card. I can collect it now. I can collect it later. Now, here is the complication. Later on, when it goes up to 30, I say, listen, can you give me my grain? Because I want to sell it. And I want to buy wine. I want wine now. I don't need wheat. And it went up in the wheat went up in value. I can buy 30 dinar of wine. Amar lo, hare chitecha asuyot alai b'shloshim, v'are lecha esli bahen yayin, v'yayin en lo. And you, the seller, say, listen, instead of taking your wheat and going to buy wine, why don't we say that I'll accept your wheat and transfer it into 30 dinar. So I owe you, now you owe me 30 dinar, and you say you can collect it from wine, right? Instead of me collecting from you one cord of wheat, now you say, you know what? Now I have a credit with you of 30 dinar of wine, and I can come take any time. Now, if you don't have wine currently in your warehouse, that would be tarbit. That would be interest midrabanan. Why? Because if you do have wine in stock, then that's okay, because that's the other principle where this is permitted, either if that's the current price or if you have it in stock. Because then it's, listen, you owe me a se'ah of wheat, and so you can sell it right now and transfer it to wine. And so, oh, you have the wine. Okay, good. So then you could just give me the wine instead whenever I want. But if you don't have wine and the price of wine goes up, well, then that would be interest midrabanan. Still only midrabanan because it's not a loan. There's no loan going on here. It's a sale. It's just a sale for futures. Okay, so in sum, we see that midoraita, interest applies when it's a loan. However, if it's a sale of futures, then that's permitted in two cases, in two possibilities. Either that I'm buying it now for the future at whatever price we agree on, even if it's not the market price, and you have it in stock, that's okay, because it's kind of like I'm taking possession of it from now, so I'm not getting more later when the price should go up, but rather I'm just taking what you already have now. Or if it's currently the market price, then even if you don't have any in stock, but I'm paying you, and you could go buy it and keep it in stock. And so therefore, that would also be permitted. This case is complicated because it combines the two into one, so we can learn both together. Now, the Gemara. Midashabik l'ribit d'oraita v'kameh faresh d'rabanan mikelal d'oraita d'neshech v'tarbit hada militahi v'ha kereketi b'neshech kesef v'ribit ochel. So we have a question. Why did the Mishnah, when it says ezu neshech, give only the d'oraita cases, and when it said tarbit, give only the d'rabanan cases? So what does that mean on the d'oraita level? So since the Mishnah leaves out ribit when it comes to deoraita, and when uses tarbit to explain the rabbanan cases, that means on the deoraita level, neshech and tarbit apply to the same things. It doesn't matter if it's money or food, neshech and tarbit will both apply. But now we have a question. In the pasuk, it associated neshech with lending money and ribit with lending food. So what's going on? How can we reconcile the pasuk with the Mishnah? So now we say, well, of course both of them are going to apply in all cases, because can you imagine such a thing? Is there such a case where you could have neshech without ribit and ribit without neshech? Meaning, can you have neshech is a bite when it hurts? Is there going to be a case where it hurts the borrower, but there's no increase, or the other way around, that there is increase, but it doesn't hurt the borrower, not a loss to the borrower? So let's try out. We're going to try it a couple of cases to see if one can apply without the other. It's going to fail. Neshech b'lo tarbit hechidami. How can you have a loss to the borrower when even though the price, the money doesn't increase? Idos fe'mea be'mea ve'estim. What if I lend you 100 copper pirutot, and I say you have to pay me back 120 copper pirutot? Me'ikara ka'me'mea bedanka, ul'basof ka'me'mea ve'estim bedanka. But let's say the buying power of that copper doesn't change, because when I lend you the 100 copper coins, they're worth a danka, it's a sixth of a dinar, and in the end, the copper gets cheaper, so compared to the silver, right? That silver danka is the standard, that's the currency, and copper compared to that is a commodity. And so the price goes down on the copper, and you need 120 to buy the same danka. So in this case, neshech ika deka nachet le deka shekel mineh midi de la yahib. So there is a neshech because there is loss to the borrower, because the borrower has to give something that he didn't get. He only got 100, and he has to give 120 copper coins. Ve'tarbit leka delet le revacha de danka osfer v'danka ka shekel mineh. However, there's no tarbit, there's no increase, because it's the same monetary, same buying power, right? There's no increase because he borrowed one danka and he gave back one danka, and so that would be the same. So here is a case. So look, you can have neshech without tarbit, right? We say, no, actually, that logic doesn't make sense. Sof, ibata mekara azla tere neshech v'tarbit. Ibata basof azla lo neshech ika v'lo tarbit ika. You can't use two different value systems, right? You have to follow one. If you follow the values of these coins at the beginning, at the time of the loan, then there is both neshech and there is tarbit, because at the time of the loan, there was at 100, per 100 copper coins per danka, and now it increased to 120. So there is a loss to the borrower, and there's an increase in the number of coins. So that would be both. And ibataz basofazlat. And if you follow the measurement of at the end, lo neshech ika v'lo tarbit ika. So we look at the end and say, well, what was it worth? It was what you got was worth a danka, and now you're giving back what's worth a danka, and so there is no loss. And there is no increase. In other words, you can't say there is a loss to the borrower and there's also an increase. That you're using two different standards by saying that. If you're gonna go by the number of coins, well, then there's an increased number of coins and there's a loss to the borrower because he has to pay back more coins. And if you're gonna go by the borrowing power, well, then it's the same from the beginning to the end, and there's no neshech and no tarbit. So that example doesn't work. And so let's try the other way around. V'tu tarbit belo neshech echidame. How can you imagine there being increase without loss to the borrower? I de ozif me'a be'me'a. Me'kara kaime me'a bedanka. Ulbasof me'a bechumsha. If I lend you 100 perutot, copper perutot, and I say you have to pay me back also 100. So the number of coins is the same, but the value changed at the time that I gave you the money. 100 coins was worth one danka, which is a sixth of a dinar. And in the end, the buying power of the pirutot went up, and now it's worth 1/5 of a dinar. And so here, on the one hand, there is increase tadbit because it has more buying power at the end. But there's no bite. There's no loss to the borrower because he's paying the same 100 coins that he got. He's giving back the same 100 copper coins. So is that true? We again reject that. Ibatar meikara azlat lo neshech ika v'lo tadbit ika. Ibatar sof azlat. If you go by the initial value, and this is 100 coins, so you give 100 coins, you got 100 coins, so then there would not be a loss, and nor there would be there be increases. So 100 coins either way. And if you're going to follow the buying power, and you see the buying power changed by the end, well then the buying power did change, and now there is loss to the borrower, and there is an increase in the buying power. And so either is none or both. But in all cases, both will apply or none will apply. We cannot find a case where neshech will apply and tarbit won't, or the other way around. Ela amarava, iyata mosei lo neshech belo tarbit velo tarbit belo neshech. Now explains that you cannot have any case that you have neshech without tarbit or tarbit without neshech. they are synonyms. So why does a pasuk use two different words? Why separate it into two phrases in the pasuk? To tell you that you violate two prohibitions by charging interest. And it doesn't matter if you do it with fruit or with money. If it's a loan, then that will be a deoraita violation. That will violate two levin. On the other hand, if it's buying something, buying futures, and the price goes up, then that will be prohibited midrabanan, unless we satisfy one of those two stipulations that we mentioned before. Good. Tenu rabanan. Now braita. Et kaspecha lo titen lo beneshech ubemarbit lo titen ochlecha. According to the pasuk that we started with, en li ela neshech bekesef ribit beochel. Neshech beochel minayin, tamod omar neshech ochel. Ribit bekesef minayin, tamod omar neshech kesef. So this midrash halacha starts off with assumption that neshech applies to money and ribit applies to lending food and getting back more food. Now, how do you know that neshech applies also to food, not just tarbit? Oh, because there's another pasuk in Sefer Devarim. Let's look at that pasuk first. That says, lo tashich la'achicha neshech kesef neshech ochel neshech kol davar asher yishach. So you see, this pasuk doesn't talk about tarbit at all. It's all neshech, and it applies neshech to kesef, and it applies neshech to ochel. And it even says neshech anything that you can lend with interest. So all of these are prohibited. So because this pasuk says neshech regarding food, now I know that neshech applies to both money and food. Now how do you know that ribit applies also to money and not only to food? Because the pasuk says neshech kesef, the one that we just saw in Devarim. Im eno inyan l'neshech kesef, sherekevar nema lo tashich le'achicha, teneo inyan l'ribit kesef. Now, I don't need the pasuk in Devarim to tell me about neshech kesef over here, because I already had in this pasuk in Vayikra, al tikach meito, et kaspecha lo titen lo, b'neshech, here's money, with neshech. So I already know that neshech applies to money. So I don't need that pasuk in Devarim to tell me that. So therefore, we will apply that to ribit, that the word tarbit does apply to money as well. So in other words, if I had only one pasuk, then yeah, I might think that neshech is money and tarbit is food. But since I have the pasuk in Devarim that says neshech applies to both, so I for sure know neshech applies to food. And over there it says again that neshech applies to money. And now I have two pesukim that tell me neshech applies to money. I don't need two pesukim. And so we'll just transfer one of them to apply to the word tarbit, that tarbit applies to money as well. Okay, so this is the conclusion here, is the same as what Rava said, that both of them are overlap and apply to the same thing. Now, enli ela belove, bemalve minayim, but now this midrash halacha continues. It says, well, I only know that it applies to the borrower, that the borrower is not allowed to pay interest. How do you know that the lender is not allowed to collect interest? In fact, right, anyone involved in this transaction violates not only the borrower, not only the lender, even the scribe and the witnesses and so on. Ne'amar neshech belove, ne'amar neshech bemalve, ma neshech amur belove lo chilakta bo ben bekesef ben beochel, ben beneshech ben beribit, af neshech amur bemalve lo tachlok bo ben bekesef ben beochel, ben beneshech ben betarbit, ben beribit. Minayin לרבות כל דבר, תמוד לומר, נשך כל דבר אשר ישך. So if we look at the pesukim, we see here the pasuk in Devarim says lo tashich le'achicha, do not give interest to your brothers. This is a prohibition against the borrower not to give interest. And notice here, this is the pasuk that says neshech the whole time, and also adds not only money and food but also any item. Okay, keep that in mind for we'll need that in 2 minutes. The pasuk in Vayikra, on the other hand, says your money do not give interest. So this is a prohibition against the lender that he cannot collect interest. Do not give your money with a requirement of interest that the borrower will pay you. So here we have a pesukim for the lender. Okay, so the Braita says, I only know that there's a prohibition for the borrower. What about for the lender? Well, it says, regarding the borrower, a neshech, and it says the word neshech for a lender also. It says the word neshech in both places. So now I can make a gezerah shavah. Just like neshech applies to the borrower. And over there, there's no difference between money and food, because in that pasuk in Devarim, it says neshech the whole time regarding food and money. And so neshech applies to both, and both of those applies to the borrower. And there's no difference between neshech and ribit. So too, regarding the malveh, the pasuk in Vayikra, we're not going to make a difference between money and food, between neshech and the ribit. Both prohibitions apply to both kesef and ochel, for both the borrower and the lender. Okay, and how do I know that I can include everything, not only food and money, but anything that you lend and get more back? Because the pasuk says neshech, anything that that you lend with interest, and that also is included in this gezerah shavah that applies to the borrower. It also applies to the lender. That's the end of the braita. Ravina amar lo neshech beocher velo ribit bekesef sirichi kera. Diketiv kaspecha lo titen lo beneshech veochlecha bemarbit kedeka amart. Hashta dichtiv et kaspecha lo titen lo beneshech marbit lo titen ochlecha kari behachi et kaspecha lo titen lo beneshech marbit o beneshech bemarbit lo titen ochlecha. Ravina says, you know what? I don't need this gezera shava. Neither of them need a separate pasuk. I don't need a pasuk that says neshech is food and ribit is kesef. Why? Well, if the pasuk was written with the words in a different order that said kespecha, do not give in neshech, and then ochlecha bemarbit, so that the word kesef and marbit are far apart from each other in the pasuk, then you're right, I would need this gezerah shavah that you just brought over here. However, now that the pasuk says kespechot and beneshech and marbit are back to back, now even though we said we split the pasuk in half, but there's no punctuation in the Torah. So you could read the neshech and marbit in the middle to serve double duty, like this. Don't lend money for neshech and marbit, right? Kama. Or you could put the kama before. You can read it both ways, as if neshech and marbit are written twice. Two of them apply, they both apply to money before, and they both apply to food after. So just within this pasuk itself, I would know that neshech and ribit apply to all cases. Okay, so really I don't need that. Now we ask, v'hatana ne'emar ne'emar kamar, but the Braita just above learned it from pesukim and made a gezerah shavah between the two in order to learn it. So Ravina, what are you saying, that it's not necessary? So how do you interpret the Braita? Hachika amar ilu lo ne'emar kera, hayti omer gezerah shavah. Achshav she'nemar kera, gezerah shavah la'sarich, ele gezerah shavah la'mali le'neshech kol davar asher tishach de'lakata b'malveh. So he explaining the braita as follows: even if the pasuk didn't say so, what he just said, I still could have learned that both words apply to both cases, and for the borrower and the lender, I could have learned all that from a gezerah shavah. Even if the pasuk was written with neshech and tarbit at the beginning and end, and not back to back. But now that the pasuk is back to back, and I can learn, read the pasuk in this way, I don't actually need the gezerah shavah to teach me that neshech and tarbit apply to food and money for the borrower and the lender. So what do I need the gezerah shavah for? Well, I'd still need it for the last part, to include not only food and money, but also any item that you lend on interest, because that is written only as in the prohibition for the borrower and not for the lender. So I still need the gezerah shavah to teach me that point. Amar Rava, lama li dechatav rachamana lav beribit, lav begezel, lav be'ona'a. Rava asks, why does the Torah need to have three separate prohibitions against interest, against stealing, and against overcharging? We saw the others already. The prohibition against stealing is here in this pasuk, lo ta'ashok et re'acha ve'lo tigzol, lo talin pe'lat sachir itecha ad boker. Not to fraud your neighbor and do not steal. And we're going to see, this is going to be relevant later, that the pasuk continues, do not withhold a payment for your worker until the next day. Pay him that same day. Okay, so Rava answers, Sirichi, I need, in fact, all of them. De'i katav rachamana lav biribit mishum dehaidushu, tafilu belove asarah rachamana. I need them all, because if I had only the prohibition of ribit, I would say ribit is different, it's unusual, it has a novel element in that even the borrower violates the law. Usually it's only the victim, the person who's losing money, like in the case of theft, that the victim doesn't have any prohibition. And similarly, in the case of overcharging, the one who pays too much or gets paid too little is not violating. Only one who gains money is the one who violates. Whereas with interest, even the person, even the borrower who pays money and loses money still violates. So I would say, well, this is a completely different law for that reason, and therefore I cannot learn the other two from this.
If
the pasuk only told me that you can't steal from someone, that's because robbery is against one's will. But overcharging, not necessarily. If overcharging, I'm selling you this thing for $100. I agree, you agree, I'm not forcing your hand, I'm not breaking into your house and taking it. So I would not be able to learn that. Nor interest, where also you agree, right? You're going to pay me back 110 after the 100 that I give you now. So you agree, it's not against your will. And if a pasuk only said that you can't overcharge there, sometimes a person doesn't even know he's being overcharged. He thinks that's the price. And so he doesn't even know that he is paying too much, that he could waive his right. Whereas in the other ones with interest, you can say, listen, that's okay. I need the money now. I'm willing to pay you 10% more later. Even a robbery victim, at least he knows that he was robbed. So he can then decide, okay, you know what? I don't care about it. Or I do care about it. I'm going to go after the robber. But in the case of he doesn't even know that he was, or he paid too much, or he was paid too little, that he can even waive his right. And therefore, each one has a unique aspect, such that you cannot learn from one to the other two. However, even though Torah cannot only say one of them and learn the other two, but maybe the Torah could say two of them, and from the two I could learn the third. Let's try. What if the Torah did not say the interest of ribit and I learned it from the other two? No, I would say, you know, the other two is without one's knowledge. The thief comes and a person doesn't know. He comes in the night and takes something, and overcharging. Also, the victim doesn't necessarily know that he was being overcharged. That's not the same with ribit, where it's built in, right? You agree you're going to pay me 10% more when you pay me back. And so I can't learn from those two that interest would be prohibited, right? Maybe interest where he knows that he's paying, that would be permitted. So maybe if the pasuk didn't say talk about overcharging, I could learn it from the other two. No, but that's not true either, because the other two, that's not the normal way of buying and selling. Buying and selling is not by stealing something, and paying interest is also not the normal way of buying and selling, where you're definitely going to pay back more than I'm giving you. Whereas for overcharging, this is a normal way of buying and selling. Sometimes a person says, you know what, this item is so valuable to me, I don't mind, I'm okay to pay more than it's worth. Right now it's worth that for me. You're in a baseball stadium, and so you know you're getting overcharged for the popcorn, but okay, I want the popcorn now, and I know I'm getting overcharged. So you might say that that's a normal way of buying and selling, which is not true for the other two. So therefore, I would not know that.
But This third one is going to work. If the Torah did not say that you can't steal, I would be able to learn it from the other two, because how are you going to refute it? Are you going to say that, with interest, that's a chidush, that even the borrower who's losing money violates? Okay, but that's not a unique aspect, because we can learn from interest where we can learn from overcharging where the prohibition is not both ways. The person who gains from the overcharging does not violate. So we see that the prohibition of ribit is not only because it goes both ways. Ona'ah, the prohibition is only one way and still applies. And if you tell me, but wait, ona'ah has a unique aspect because a person doesn't even know necessarily that he's overcharged, that he could waive his right, and so that's different from normal stealing, so that a person will know that he was stolen from, and then he can decide if he wants to waive his right or not. But that is not the sole reason why ona'ah is prohibited, and we know that because of ribit, where a person knows he's paying ribit or taking ribit, and nevertheless it's prohibited. And so these two, the unique aspects of these two, will cancel each other out. And so we go round and round, and the unique aspect of this is not like the unique aspect of that, nor vice versa, but they do have a common denominator in that someone is stealing money from someone else. And therefore, from these two together, I would be able to figure out on my own that robbery is prohibited. Amri hachina me'ad. The sage says, you're right. I could have those two, and actually don't need the pasuk of stealing. Ela la begezel lamali lechobesh sechar sachir. Rather, why do I need that pasuk regarding stealing? Oh, that's to teach me that you cannot withhold wages of a laborer. You have to pay your wages. You have to pay the wages of the laborer. Otherwise, that is called stealing. We ask about that. Chobesh sechar sachir behejaketi be lo tashok sachir ani ve'ebyon. We have an explicit pasuk in Devarim that says, do not withhold the wages of a poor and destitute person, right? That is oppressing him. So, la'avod alav b'shnei lavin. Oh, you're right, but that is to, so that he violates twice. One is this pasuk in Devarim, and the other is the pasuk in Vayikra regarding don't steal. V'lokma v'dibit v'onah v'la'avod alav b'shnei lavin. So, wait a second. If it's already that the pasuk regarding stealing in Vayikra 19 is just to add a double prohibition, so why connect it all the way with the pasuk in Devarim that talks about withholding wages? Why not say it's adding a double prohibition in the case of interest and ona'ah? And so those would be a double violation. Actually, we saw ribit already has a double violation of neshech and tarbit, and so it would be maybe a third, and certainly a second for ona'ah. And the answer is davar halamed me'in. No, we want to learn something in its context, and look at the context of that pasuk again. As we pointed out before, these words lo tigzol are in the context of paying a worker on time. Don't wait until the next morning. And so, since it's that is a special prohibition to pay on time and not the next morning, and the one Devarim says don't withhold it totally. And so, since lo tigzol is connected with paying wages on time, so we say it's an extra prohibition against withholding wages, and since that's the context here, we're going to apply it in that context and not as a double prohibition for ribit and ona'ah. Good. Lo tignob dechatav dechamanat lamali. Now we're on the subject of extra pesukim. In Vayikra 19, back up here, on pasuk yud aleph, it also says lo tignobu lo tachashu. Why does it say here lo tignobu? What is that coming to add if we already know that you can't steal, that because we learned it from the other two laws? This teaches that you cannot steal in order to annoy someone. You plan on giving it back. I really want to annoy this person, maybe as a practical joke, or I'm really angry at them, and so I'm going to hide their book, their car, whatever, for a while until they get all annoyed, and then I'm planning to give it back. So I'm not really stealing. Even so, you know, allowed to do that. Or I'm going to steal it, and so and then what? I'll pay double. So that's what's the worst that can happen, right? I'll get caught and I'll pay double. That's okay. I don't mind paying double. I just want to steal this thing. Can I steal it and pay double? Is that permitted? No. Lo Tignov says you cannot steal in those two cases either. And so now we ask, why does the Pasuk have to say that you're not allowed to have false measures? That's later on in the same perek, where we read, Lo ta'asu avil b'mishpat, b'midah, b'mishkal, u'b'mesura. Do not do unrighteousness in judgment, in your weights, and in your measures. And it gives examples, Moz nesedek, av nesedek, efa sedek, v'hin sedek yelachem, both with weights and volume measures. They have to be proper. And the pasuk ends, Ani Adonai Elohim, asher oseti etchem es Mitzrayim. What's the relevance of Egypt regarding this law? Also, we're going to talk about in just a minute. So the question is, I know already that you can't steal. So why do you have to tell me that I can't have false weights? Isn't that simply stealing? Oh, this is to come and tell you that you're not allowed to bury your weights in salt. Apparently, if you bury weights in salt, it makes them lighter. Maybe the salt eats away a little at the metal, and so it gets a little lighter, and then if you're a seller, you can sell a little bit less, even though the weight says on it that this is 1 pound. But that's simply robbery. That's outright robbery if you're using a false weight like that. No, this pasuk comes to add that you violate from the moment that you bury the weight in salt and make it lighter, even if you don't use it. Even before you use it, just creating a false weight and having it around, that already violates this prohibition. Tenor banan. Lo tasu ava b'mishpat b'amida, b'mishkal u'b'mesura. B'amida zo medidat karka. Shelo imdo lechad b'mot ha'chama u'lechad b'mot ha'geshamim. B'mishkal shelo yatmin mishkelota b'melach. B'mesura shelo yartiyach. Now more on that pasuk. What are these three prohibitions, parts of the prohibition? Mida is measuring land. You should not measure, let's say you have a big piece of land and you're going to split it up between two partners. Don't measure one part of it in the summer and one part in the winter, because the rope that you use to measure is going to be longer in the summer when it's hot out, and it's going to shrink a little. Even if it's only a little bit, it'll shrink a little in the winter when it's cold, and then that won't be fair. And when we're talking about mishkal weights, that you shouldn't put a weight in salt and therefore eat away at it and make it a little lighter. And in volume, that you cannot, when you're measuring liquids, don't froth the liquid, don't boil it, because it expands a little, and then you're actually giving less than the room temperature volume. V'alo devarim kal v'chomer ma mesura she'ehad mishloshim u'shlosha belog hikpid alav Torah kal v'chomer lehin v'chasi hin v'shlishit hin urbiita hin v'log v'chasi log urbiita log. Now the Gemara adds that we can learn from a kal v'chomer the fact that the Torah mentions a mesura, right? That you have to have a proper righteous mesura. That is a measurement, and that measurement is 1/33 of a log, which is a very small amount. And yet the Torah was very careful to say, don't steal from anyone, even in a measurement as small as a mesura, where there, what's the difference going to be? Just a few drops more or less. So if that's true, that's called stealing, then all the more so if it's a bigger measurement, like a hin, or half a hin, or a third, or a quarter of a hin, or a log, or half a log, or a quarter of a log, where if there's a difference in measurement, it's going to be a lot more in terms of the monetary amount that one is stealing. And so we learn from a kal v'chomer, from the fact that Torah says a mesura, that all other measurements also, that would be stealing if they are wrong measurements. Amar Rava, lama li dechatav lacham na'isim misraim b'ribit, yisem misraim b'gabe sisit, yisem misraim b'mishkalot. Rava asks, how come the Torah mentions, I am Hashem who took you out of Egypt, and it mentions it regarding Ribit, also regarding Sisit, that's in Parashat Sisit, that ends with Yisya'at Mitzrayim, and regarding false weights, the pasuk that we just read. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani hu she'ibchanti b'Mitzrayim ben tipasha b'chor li tipasha enashel b'chor. The pesukim in all these cases is saying that Hashem tells us, I am he who distinguished in Egypt between the seed of a firstborn and a seed of a non-firstborn. A person, you can't can't tell if you meet someone if they're firstborn or not, right? There's no way to tell a person. Even with DNA, you can't tell if someone's a firstborn or not. But Hashem can distinguish these very small and subtle things and knows, and the matter of life and death, the firstborn of the Egyptians got death and the others were saved. And so Hashem, who can make such distinctions, I will know if someone tries to use a scam, a loophole, and he has money, he's going to lend on interest. He knows that he's not allowed and the court won't let him. So you know what he does? He makes some kind of loophole and he says, oh, this money belongs to a non-Jew. A non-Jew is allowed to charge interest. So he says, oh, I'm just managing this money. It belongs to a non-Jew. I'm going to charge you interest. But Hashem knows the difference and will punish a person who tries to make that scam. And someone who buries his weights in salt and thereby degrades them, even though it's just a small amount, it kind of looks the same and it's hard to tell. But Hashem knows when someone who dyes a garment in an indigo that comes from a plant and says this is techelet and sells it as kosher sisit, but it's not kosher because it has to come from a chilazon, from a snail. And so, although a regular consumer may not know the difference between them because it looks blue, but Hashem knows how to distinguish and will punish a person who advertises falsely and sells the wrong thing. So when Ravina went to Surah, that's on the Euphrates River, he asked Rav Hanina, who lives there, since we're on the subject of laws that mention Yisya Misraim, he asks, why does the Torah mention Yisya Misraim regarding creepy crawlies? That's the pasuk over here, after it lists the various animals, birds, and fish that are not kosher, and creepy crawlies, it says, right, Ani Hashem, I make you holy, all these creepy crawlies do not eat, and defile yourself, ki, Ani Adonai ma'ale etchem es Misraim yotachem le'elohim mitem kedoshim ki kadosh ani. Because I am the one that raises you up out of Mitzrayim. Notice it says raises up out of Mitzrayim and not Asher Hoseti, who took you out of Eretz Mitzrayim, as it usually does. We'll see why. Okay, so why does it say creepy crawlies that Hashem took us out of Egypt? I know how to distinguish between a firstborn seed and a non-firstborn seed, and I will punish someone who mixes up the innards, probably referring to fish eggs, caviar, from a non-kosher fish with that of kosher fish. Until today, this is a huge problem in certification of caviar. It's very difficult to tell. It's the same color for most fish as caviar from non-kosher and kosher fish look the same. And so this requires very careful certification to make sure it actually came from a kosher fish. So someone who mixes up kosher and non-kosher and sells it to a Jew saying that this is kosher caviar, and the Jew will not have a way to know, but Hashem will know and will punish that seller. No, I wasn't asking about why it mentions Egypt at all. I was asking why it uses the different verb here, who raises you up from Egypt, and in other places it says who took you out of Egypt. Why is that the phrase used here? We can explain this from a braita of Rabbi Ishmael, from the school of Rabbi Ishmael, that taught. Hashem said, if I had not brought you up from Egypt except for this one law, that would have been enough. Right, to give you this law to raise you up and make you holy by not eating these creepy, crawly, disgusting things. That commandment and your fulfillment of it would have been worthwhile for Hashem to take us out of Egypt so that we can do that. Now we ask, wait, is the reward for not eating non-kosher animals and fish, is that reward greater than the reward for not charging interest and wearing tzitzit and not having false weights? All right, aren't those also very, very, very important and great mitzvot that have greater reward? So he answers, you're right. Even though the reward for not eating creepy crawlies is not greater than those three, but it's really disgusting. And therefore, for the Jewish people to be a holy nation and not a despicable and defiled nation, this is an extremely important. And so this is worthy. That's why I said this is worthy of Hashem taking us out of Egypt and giving this one commandment that we not be defiled like this and be kadosh regarding this. It's not that it's the most important mitzvah or the greatest in terms of reward, but it is one that is so disgusting that it would really defile the people for violating it. Ve'ezehu tarbit. Now back to the Mishnah that said, and what is tarbit? Hamarbe beperot kesad alkacha menuchitim bedina zahab. This is someone who increases produce, and it gave the example of someone who buys chitim for 25 silver coins, and then for futures, and then when the price goes up to 30, and then the buyer says, you know what, I want my kor of wheat now because I want to go buy wine. And the seller says, you know what, instead of doing that, how about I just exchange the kor that I owe you into money, into 30 silver coins, and what do you want, wine? Okay, you can come take wine from me when you want it, but he doesn't actually have wine. And so this is not interest mid deoraita because it's a sale, but it is interest mid derabanan because he doesn't have the wine and it's not a fixed set value that he could go and buy it now. And therefore, if the price of wine would go up after that, that would be avak ribit or ribit derabanan. Avak ribit means the dust of ribit or a hint of ribit. Now we ask, what do you mean this is tarbit? And what about the examples that came before this in the Mishnah that were clear examples of a loan, right? I'll give you this much and you give me more later. I'll give you two, say, you give me three back later. Weren't those also ribit? So why is it saying those were neshech? And what is tarbit? Which sounds like what came up to now is not tarbit. The first category, what that the Mishnah called neshech, is the deoraita prohibition, and what comes after as a tarbit is midrabanan. Rava explained it the same way. Ad kan yachin rasha vilbash sadik. Ad kan vetula ela filu ad kan yachin rasha vilbash sadik. Until here, meaning in the deoraita section, we apply the law that a wicked person will prepare and something, and the righteous will wear that clothing. Let's say that the evil person prepared. This is a pasuk in Yoav. How does it apply to the beat? It applies that, let's say, there's a father and a son, and a father charges interest for loans, and so he is a thief, is ill-gotten gain. So the father is violating the law. But let's say the father dies and all of that money gets inherited by the son. The son does not have to return it, even though the father got it illegally. The son does not have to return it. So for that, although it's a deoraita prohibition, we apply the pasuk that even though the father is a rasha, but the son is tzaddik and he can enjoy the benefits of that money. So we ask, we interrupt this derasha, right? Rava says, until here is Torah, thereafter is divrehem. Until here we apply the pasuk. Well, only until here, and then for how about for drabanan? You wouldn't apply it? No, what he means is, even on a deoraita law, we apply the pasuk and the law that although the father was ill-gotten gain, the son does not have to return it. All the more so for the in the continuation of the Mishnah, which is the Rabbanan. Ad kan ribit kesusa mikan ve'elach abak ribit. The first half of the Mishnah is fixed interest, exact amount. I'm going to give you two. You give me back three, and that's asuma deoraita. That's a clear-cut case. And from after Ezehu Tarbit till the end of the Mishnah is only a hint, just the dust of interest, which is only prohibited by rabbinic law. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen v'amen.